You know, it's been a joy to get to be your teacher and pastor, preacher these past few months. We're going to be, as a pattern in our times together, looking at God's Word, it's going to be our pattern to go through books of the Bible. And so we patterned that. We looked together at Paul's letter to the Philippians this spring. And, you know, there's a beauty in doing that. You know, one is that we don't skip anything, okay? So if the word is there, and if even if it's difficult to understand or difficult to hear, we're going to study it together. We're going to look at it. And sometimes there are passages like that, difficult to hear because it cuts to the heart. And yet God wants us to hear it. That's why he wrote it. And the second thing is that I don't get to dictate what God says. His word says it, and my job, or whoever is speaking that morning, their job is to give it out, to send it forth. And so I want you to start to pray about where we would go next after this series. And what we're praying about, Pastor Jake and myself, we're praying about a study through the Gospel of Mark. But we want to tell you that ahead of time so you can start to think about it yourself and consider it. And we want your feedback. Okay, so the goal would be to start this new series in September. But we'd like your input. Okay? But what we're thinking right now is to work through the Gospel of Mark. And what that would look like is basically the end of this year. And the next year would be in the Gospel of Mark. A pretty big book. 16 chapters. So why don't you pray about it yourself. And give us some feedback. Come and talk to us about it. But what we're looking at now is more of a topical series. So occasionally we'll interrupt that pattern of working through books to address a certain topic. Maybe it's something that becomes especially relevant for us as during the life of the church. And we're addressing this topic. It's a vision series on the church and its mission. We're asking the question, what is the church? And then what is the church called to do? And what should that look like through Clayton Community Church? We got a lot of plans for events, and we are formulating plans for what we're going to do as a church next year. We want to do them as a church. Lots of groups around town can throw great events. I mean, they're going to throw events better than us, right? Maybe they have the carnival equipment come through. They got all the clowns and all this. I mean, it's amazing. Okay. We will not be able to compete with them on every level. But the one way that they will never track with us is our ability to do events as a church, according to the mission of the church. And so we want to be equipped to do that this summer. That's our goal. And the way that I've set it out is that we are thinking about planning to move in the direction of adding a Sunday school hour starting in the fall before the main service. And part of the reason why I've done that is because we want to facilitate us excelling in the design for the church that we see in the scripture. And so I want you to have these three identities of the church just in your mind. So my goal is get those in your mind by the end of the summer, okay? And here's those three identities. Maybe you already can say it. But the first one is that we are a commissioned company of disciple makers, right? Maybe I'll just have you all say it, okay? We are a commissioned company of disciple makers, right? We are a body of people who make disciples. We are called to do it. That's our mission. The second, so we make disciples in this community, We make disciples around town, in your neighborhood. God's placed each one of you where you live to make disciples of your neighbors. Or other ways that you form community at your work. Maybe you're a part of a gym somewhere or a part of another group to make disciples. And then maybe God is going to call some of you to leave this area to go maybe to another part of America or around the world to join a church there to make disciples or to plant a church in order to make disciples. The second one, I'm going to have you say this one too, we are a koinonia community. All right? We are a koinonia community. So that's a little bit more confusing because it's a Greek word I'm just having you say. And what it basically is just saying, hey, we are a people who do things together. We have things in common. The scripture usually translates this word as fellowship. We are a fellowship. We do life together. We share together. We have things in common. And the way that the early church did this was they gathered like we're gathering now to hear the teaching of the scripture by the apostles, right? They got the heavy hitters in the early church. They actually heard from the apostles. We are carrying on in their model by gathering, being devoted to the apostolic teaching, which is the teaching of the scripture. But they also gathered so that they could do life together. They gathered so they could celebrate the Lord's table. They gathered so that they could eat meals together. And we're doing that too. A number of you have already had us in your homes. We've had some of you in our homes. We want to do that more and more. We want the church body to do that together. But one way we're doing it pretty regularly is that a bunch of us are going to eat after the morning service. And we would like to invite you. This was a great open invitation. You know, we've been blessed to have some amazing servers who God sent our way very welcomingly. When they see a crowd of 20 people come in, right? Not everyone likes to see that. And I don't know what the plan is for today, but hang out for just a couple minutes and we will find it. But a koinonia community. A true community. We do life together. And then last, we are a coaching counseling center. Okay, we are a coaching counseling center. Now, what that looks like is that God's given spiritually gifted leaders to this church in order to equip one another for various ministries that God gives us. God's given each one of you various talents and interests that God designs for you to use for his purposes, to give him glory, to make disciples. And the job of these gifted, spiritually gifted leaders is to enable you to do it even better. Okay, maybe they have the same giftedness and they bring you along to do it also. But also that we are a community that speaks the truth to one another. So as we are going through life and facing the challenges of life, each one of us is equipped with the scripture to counsel one another. That is, we speak truth into each other's lives. We speak truth about what God says, but also as we see each other's hearts on display. And so we are seeking to embrace those three identities to be a real church, or to excel as a church. And I praise God that I see them. I see each element of them so that we are a church. We are doing it. But as Paul also often exhorts the church, excel still more. Do it even more. Even better. And so that's where we're headed. We want to work towards adding this Sunday school hour so that Number one, that you have a context, an added context for you all to use your spiritual giftedness in the context of the church. We want you to be equipped and have an opportunity here to speak truth to one another. This often will provide an opportunity for us to know needs, so needs that each of us have, and to meet those needs. And then last is just another opportunity for us to be together, to do life together, to develop strong relationships, deep friendships. Right? So that's what we're doing. In June and July, the goal is to lay out what these ministries might look like in this Sunday school hour, and then to attract you to one of them by God's Spirit working in you. Last week, I presented to you what we are called to with respect to children. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe in your heart, what God was doing was saying, yes, this is what I made you for. I gave you gifts to do this. And maybe it just brought an excitement to be involved, to be a teacher, to be a helper of children. Maybe it's just to be someone who holds a baby for an hour a week. Okay? I don't know. But God knows, and you might be seeing already what God is doing in your heart. I thought about just from last week, there was a few things that I wanted to say with respect to this ministry to children that I forgot to say. So just indulge me for a second. Why children's ministry? Because children's ministry actually does help us to be those three identities of the church. And so let me help you to see this. Why is children's ministry important? Number one is, to children, we make disciples. We make disciples of children. So when they come here and they hear the gospel, we are engaging and making disciples. And when they receive the gospel, we are training them in the Christian life. And that can happen, maybe for some of you, that happened at a very young age. And maybe for others, it happened later. But the opportunity is there. I said, there's two of them here, right? These two children, they are people. They're people too, right? But they are more important, they have souls who we need to reach with the gospel to make disciples. But number two, since we are a koinonia community, as they are in our midst, they receive the overflow of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Right? For those who have the overflow of abundance of the Christian life, God's grace in us, the children that he brings to us, are recipients of what that's like. Nowhere else on earth can children experience the grace of Jesus Christ as much as in the context of the church. Okay. So we bless them by them being in our midst. And then last, since we are a coaching counseling center, that we know that children can be some of the most difficult challenge in our life. Okay? Maybe that's because you're a parent, maybe it's because you're a grandparent, maybe because you're a neighbor to a family with children, right? I could tell some stories about our neighbors and how gracious and patient they have been. But you know, whatever age you are in the room, there is probably a child in your life in some way. And those children provide a challenge for you. And so we are here to coach and counsel one another concerning that area of just part of our lives. And since it is that challenging, we need each other. We need each other's help. But why are they important too? Because children in our midst remind us and help us to grasp that we really are family. In God's way of seeing things, spiritually, there are spiritual giants or mature and spiritual children. And that's part of every church body. And He has designed each one of us being tied together to grow up together. So we need each other. And children help to remind us of what that looks like. But today, I want to go in another direction. And I want to ask the question, what is the church and its mission to maturing adults? And so, went from one spectrum, to children, to the adults. What is the church and its mission to maturing adults? Maybe I want to ask you this other way. Why Adult Sunday School? Okay? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to see 5 reasons for Adult Sunday School. I'm going to give you those 5 reasons for Adult Sunday School and why it helps us to answer what the church is and its mission. Okay? So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, but before you get there, you could put your finger there, as I want you to look at Acts chapter 19 to see this first reason. Why Adult Sunday School? Or what is the church and its mission to maturing adults? The first reason is because I think it's modeled in Scripture. Modeled in Scripture. And in Acts chapter 19, what's happening in Acts chapter 19? Well, Paul is on his third missionary journey. And during his missionary journeys, he had a great desire to reach a key city in Asia Minor called Ephesus. Ephesus, one of the leading cities, maybe the capital city of Asia Minor. And Paul had been prevented from going there. He had sought to go there on his second missionary journey. And if you remember the storyline of the book of Acts, he is trying to get there, and he says the devil, Satan, hindered us from getting there. And we don't really know exactly how that happened, but we just know that he was attempting to go to a certain city to preach the gospel. And for whatever reason, was hindered, was not able to. And that's when he has this dream, this vision of a man from Macedonia who says, come help us. Come help us. That's the simple message. And so Paul leaves Asia and comes into Europe, where he first ministers in the town of Philippi. So I know people say Philippi, it's the same place. Yeah. Bobby was asking me about that. I think it was Bobby last week. Philippi is maybe better pronounced. And at the end of that second missionary journey, he finally has a chance to come to Ephesus, and he stays there just a short time. On his third missionary journey, he actually comes to Ephesus. And Acts chapter 19 describes the ministry that he had in Ephesus. Let's just read a few verses. Okay, so Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Let's skip ahead to verse 7. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the ways, the gospel way, Christianity, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What was Paul's pattern? Paul's pattern was to go to cities and to preach the gospel to the Jew first, and also the Greek. He would go to synagogues to preach the gospel from the Bible that he had at that time, which is the Old Testament. And when it came about that they would not believe, he transitioned to speak to the Greeks, to those who were non-Jewish. And this is his same pattern, which he was doing in Ephesus. He was preaching the gospel boldly for 3 months. And then when he encountered opposition, he brought it to everyone. And it says that he was reasoning daily. So not just Sunday, but reasoning daily. And he did this for a period of 2 years. In Acts chapter 20, he shares this detail that it was in public and from house to house. Here's a difference that I think you see, is he's saying he boldly preached the gospel and then he reasoned daily. Right? The second is more of a context of teaching, back and forth. Right? I'm not the only one speaking. And so I think that's what more Sunday school is, or an adult class. It offers the opportunity for a different approach to teaching. And so I want to say this. He reasoned daily in the scripture. And we're just asking for one day. We're talking about one day. Let's start with one day and make it when we're already here. So Sunday. So I think, why adult Sunday school? Number one, because I think it's modeled in scripture. Maybe a little bit different. Maybe he had Sunday school 7 days a week, okay? But because it's modeled in scripture. Number two, and this is where we can turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. That's on page 918 in the Pew Bible. That's what we're using. Number two, because it's necessary to our calling to unity. It's necessary to our calling to unity. Let's read the first six verses of Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And just to stop for a second. He's a prisoner for the Lord. It's because he actually is imprisoned. Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians around the same time as he wrote the letter to the Philippians. Prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Does that sound familiar? Philippians 1:27. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So why don't those things? Because it's necessary to our calling to unity. And maybe you heard it. Maybe you heard in those verses so many of the themes of Paul's letter to the Philippians that we spent time study. If you remember from Philippians, Paul is saying that as we have one mind, the mind of Christ, we have the key to unity. And in Christian unity, there is great joy. That's why he exhorted us to rejoice. We can have joy now in our unity, and joy knowing that we're on the right side for eternity. But also, that we don't need to be afraid when we experience opposition in life. We're able to have peace with one another, we're able to have joy in the midst of our tribulations, our trials, and we can have no fear when we face opposition. And here, Paul is getting at our learning from Christ is not just an information transfer. It's not just a data dump into your life, but it's actually a transformation of our character. It's one part of a strategy toward things like humility and gentleness and patience and love, as in bearing with one another. Right? It's easy to love someone that's hard to love if you don't really spend a lot of time with them. Right? But it's real spiritual love when you spend time with those who may be hard to love and you bear with one another. And it's evident. And the truth is that we might be that to someone else. But number two, that character formation from these passages, from this passage, is built on a doctrinal foundation. Character formation is built from a doctrinal foundation. What are we doing in Sunday school? We are teaching. And why are we teaching? Because it is the foundation for our unity. In these verses, part of the point is that the church should be an indivisible body, just as God's Spirit is not able to be divided. God's church is one, just as God's Spirit is one, just as our calling is one calling, just as we have one Lord, just as we have one faith, as we have one baptism, as we have one God. And Paul's getting at, we do that when we have unity. We do that when our foundation is faithful teaching. The unity that we have with each other is meant to be a picture itself of God's unity within himself. How is it that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one? In the same way the church is to be one. Now, there's a lot of objections that might come when it comes to Sunday school, or even teaching, or doctrinal study. And one of them is this. Listen, we don't need teaching. Don't you know that doctrine divides? We're about love here. Okay? I would agree with that statement. Doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. That's what teaching does. That's what doctrine, it does divide. It divides truth from error. And the point is that we don't want to live in error. We want to live by the truth. And so we need God to teach us. But you know what? I would say no. Does doctrine divide? No, in the sense that really, it's people divide over doctrine. People divide over doctrine when they prefer their own opinion instead of the truth standard. Now, sometimes it could be difficult, and maybe it takes time for us to agree on what the truth is. Not everything in this book is so plain and understandable at the first. It takes time and study. It takes us being taught faithfully. But the truth does draw us together when we're willing to bow the knee to it. Willing to bow the knee to the Lord who teaches the truth. You know, it's like this. There's a simplicity on two sides of complexity. So let's say there's a simplicity here and there's a simplicity way down there. And in the middle is complexity. You know, unity, true unity really comes on the other side of complexity. when we work through the difficulties so that now we can see it plainly. On this side of complexity, the simplicity that's there is just a shallow, it's a shallowness. It's, no, I don't want to get into anything difficult because it's just going to be too much, too confusing. The doctrine from the Word of God, teaching, it does bring us towards unity as we have the mind of Christ, setting aside our individual opinion and drawn to God's truth. Here's another objection. Don't you know that doctrine, teaching, puffs up? Right? It divides and it puffs up. Why would you want to have more teaching here? Okay? Ever heard that one before? Right? Knowledge, it just puffs up. Well, so this is really interesting. Do you know where that comes from? The phrase knowledge, it comes from the scripture. Okay? It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know it as he ought to know. I know I'm kind of catapulting you into a context, but that's the point. Here's what Paul is saying in this context. It's a conflict situation. It's a conflict situation about two opinions, two sources of here's what you do when it concerns food that's been offered to idols. Paul resolves the conflict by teaching. He doesn't say, you know, this is really complicated, let's just everyone be quiet, everyone do your own thing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, you know, I don't want to fan the flame of puffing up by giving you more knowledge. No, he teaches them. And he goes on for nearly three chapters to teach them about what you do with respect to food offered to idols. And so here's the point. He's not saying that all knowledge gained puffs up. He's really getting at a knowledge that resists instruction from God's word. That knowledge puffs up. And so Paul instructs them then on what do? Food offered to idols. Let me tell you, just because we're talking about it shortly. Basically, there's three principles. Now, I know this context, we don't really encounter this on a daily basis. But in some ways, there is still going on. Here's the three principles. Number one, he said an idol is nothing at all. There is actually no such thing as an idol. That is a competitor of God. And he says, because there's an idol is nothing at all, that nothing spiritually is actually happening to the food when you offer it to an idol. And so he's saying, it's just like every other food. Eat it with thanksgiving. So here's the second principle, though. He says, you may, however, be in the company of someone whose conscience is troubled by the fact that the meat was, or the food was offered to idols. And he says, if you are in the company of that person, you're not to take this attitude of saying, don't you know that an idol is nothing at all? And you just go over there, I'm going to eat my Big Mac offered to an idol. He says, if you are in the company of someone whose conscience is troubled, don't eat, for love's sake. And then he gives one more principle. He says, regardless of whether you're in the company or not, of someone whose conscience is harmed, if the food is actually being offered, if the meal is actually in the context of the offering to the idol, he says, don't eat. The reason is because you are partaking in that worship service by doing it. He goes on for three chapters to address through teaching that the church may have unity. So all teaching does not puff up, and all teaching does not divide in the wrong way. It actually leads us to the truth. Number three, third reason for why Sunday school. Because Sunday school rewards our champion, is what I'm getting at. Look at these next few verses, verses 7 to 11. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Gift is the key word. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions? And based, your translation might say, into the lower regions of the earth. And if you're using the ESV and some others, it would say, into the lower regions, the earth. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So here's the point. Ephesians 4, 7 to 11. Is that God gave spiritual gifts to the church, and he gave spiritually gifted people to the church. He names about six of them. Okay? And so here's the point. God gave these spiritual gifts to be used in the context of the church. And when they use them, they give glory to God. Now here's the point. One of the people on that list is a teacher. Now, I don't know if you, I bet everyone in this room in some way has been a teacher at one time or another. There's basically two essential elements to be a teacher. Okay? One is the teacher, and maybe the teacher has something to say. What's the second element?
The student.
The student, right? People need to be taught for there to be a teacher. And here's the point. God gets glory when spiritually gifted teachers teach others. And so we are a context through Sunday school for practice of spiritual gifts. And specifically this one, a spiritual gift of a teacher. But you know, look at this passage. I want you to just as an example of why might we need Sunday school. This is a very difficult passage. Just as I was reading it, did the kind of the alarm bells go off in your mind, the comfort zone being crossed with what's going on here? Very difficult. And one of the reasons is because you have this passage in quotation marks that is set off from the rest. Right? Does anyone know why that is that way? Right? I'm actually asking you right now. Does anyone know? Why does it have quotation marks, and why is it probably in your Bible the format is even a little different?
It's a quote from the Old Testament.
It's a quote from the Old Testament. Do you know where?
No.
Does anyone know where?
Genesis 41:33.
Genesis 41:33?
It's a note that I took years ago.
That's probably a probably a reference. So Genesis 41:33 says this. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. That's not the one I was thinking of. Way back. Yes, Psalm 68, okay? Psalm 68 and verse 18. 68. So here's the point. Why is Paul quoting from the Psalms here? And even if you were to read Psalm 68, you might be scratching your head with, Paul, what are you doing talking about Psalm 68 when you want to be talking about spiritual giftedness in the church? Right? Can you just see how sometimes there are these extreme difficulties in the scripture? One of them comes when a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament. Another one is there's a lot of historical background that you would have to understand to really get what he's saying. Right? We're not from the first century. Right? There's some older people in the room, but not that old. Okay? And then there's a translation issue of the lower regions of the earth. Is it like in the earth's mantle or somewhere below? You know, how do you understand the cosmogony of the earth? And then just how the scripture makes application. Like all of these things, this is an example for why Sunday school back and forth would be a really helpful thing. Let me just give you a quick rundown. In Psalm 68, the whole point of the psalm is that God has victory. God is the great victor. And he's the great victor because he's the greatest warrior. There is no one who can stand against him. And Paul knows this from the Old Testament because he was trained from a youth in the Bible. He knows Psalm 68. He knows that the theme of it is that God has the great victory. Okay? And he remembers this passage that someone who's the victor gets to divvy out the stuff as he wills. Okay, so imagine a battle and the enemies are all slain and they got some money in their pocket. Maybe they got some cool weapons. Maybe they got some military technology. Guess who it belongs to now? It belongs to the victor. Well, the victor gets the right, let's say the general of that army, gets the right to divvy it out to whomever he wants. Paul has this imagery in his mind. But he also has this imagery as a first century citizen. He knows how battles are waged and fought. And he recognizes that not only stuff is won in war or victory, but also people, captives. Right? When people surrender or who are seized, they are captives of war. And some of them happen to be highly skilled individuals. For example, someone who can make clothing, right? Right, we have people here who are skilled in working with leather, okay, and other things like that, right? Maybe making tools or making weapons or making just things that are great parts of life. And guess what? Those people come into the new civilization and they're able to bless the society with their skills. Paul puts these two pictures together and he says, listen, God is the great general. And the general sent his son into the world to be the great victor. And that victor, in his victory, he captured people and gave them gifts. And then he gave those gifts to the church. But you see how many details are woven into it? That study would be a great study for adult Sunday school because it has an application. And the application is that God has the great victory through Jesus Christ to bless the church with spiritually gifted leaders. And then number four, what's the fourth reason for adult Sunday? Because of the opportunity, because in Sunday school, we equip for the opportunity, but also for the danger. It's a context for being equipped for ministry, but also gaining discernment for danger. Let's read these next few verses, verses 12 to 14. So he gave these spiritually gifted leaders, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So number one, because of the equipping opportunity. And Sunday school would provide that. We equip for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ through his saints. You see that the goal for the design for the church is for these spiritual gifted leaders to equip every saint for ministry. And so that's why we've been posing that question these last few weeks of what is your ministry? You might have a ministry in the church and outside the church. Like Doris shared with me a couple weeks ago about a Bible study that she's been doing, a very elementary Bible study, introducing people to Christ in the scriptures. Praise God. What is your ministry? How is God using you outside the church? How will he use you inside of the church? Maybe that will be through children's ministry. Maybe that will be through adult Sunday school. Maybe that will be as part of the musicians who lead us, or in the back room when Kevin goes back to college, right? You know, what will your ministry be? What is God calling you to? Inside and outside the church. And what do pastors and deacons do? What is our role in the process? We're here for guidance, to equip you with whatever knowledge that you need to do that ministry. Maybe we help to identify spiritual giftedness. We're coaching you, right? We're a support agent. Maybe providing resources, training future deacons and pastors. Maybe God reveals through your service that you have a desire for the role of an elder. And maybe it's to warn and just to have watchfulness. There's very many struggles that you might experience as you do ministry outside of the church. And we're here to help guide you to keep it consistent with the gospel. So many things like that. But the second area is because of the opportunity for gaining discernment. And look what he says. He says, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There is a danger out there that without teaching, we have the tendency to be fooled. He describes us as a ship that can be carried along without an anchor or without direction. We can be moved like the sails by every wind, wherever it blows. And Paul actually, he challenged and warned the church, the Ephesus church himself. At the end of his third missionary journey, he gathered with the leaders of this church. And here's what he said to them. And this is from Acts chapter 20. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He said, I know that after my departure, listen to this, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Paul is saying you need to be vigilant. You need to know the truth because there are people trying to fool you. And I think there are those challenges in our day. There are challenges facing the church today, right? I'll just name a few of them. One is there's an attempt to erase in our culture the dignity and beauty of God's distinctive designs for man and woman. Can you see what's happening? The point is to remove every distinction from man and woman. Yes, there are many abuses in society, but the answer is not to create no difference between man and woman. Maybe a second one. There is the attempt to convince the church that the identity of being gay is compatible with the identity of being Christian. There is no such thing as a gay Christian. Okay? They are not compatible with one another. There is great complexity for us to understand as a church what it means to be a Christian who struggles with sin of various kinds. But there is a difference between two identities that do not go together. Right? Jesus' ministry was often calling people to choose an identity. Count the cost of who you are going to be. Are you going to be my follower or not? And there are many ways where this is trying to be drilled into us by many deceitful schemes. I mean, even in our own city, there's a movement that started to present itself this way, teaching Christians how to engage other Christians who say that they struggle with homosexual desire. And many Christians gather because we care about that. We care about coming alongside Christians who struggle with sin and want help to turn from it. We resonate with that. But as these believers got closer, the message was actually teaching Christians to embrace people who identify as gay Christians. Okay. I don't know if you know this, but young people in the public schools especially today are being taught that homosexuality is as common as heterosexuality. Is as common. That there are no norms for sexuality. There are no norms. Mm-hmm. That there are that the limits on sexuality are the oppression of the older generation. Right? If you put any limits, that's just those older people who don't know any better. That is the message that young people are hearing today. If you don't know that, that is the challenge. Every high schooler, the reason why they think that is because they've been soaked in that doctrine for at least 10 years. I have a friend who's a public school teacher at middle school, and he was instructed leading up to Pride Week to have a week of promoting homosexuality in the classroom. He's a Christian, and he declined to do that, and he took a lot of heat for doing it. Didn't know what was going to happen with his job, but we need to know that is actually what is happening. How about this? One more. There's lots of these, but one more is just a lack of clarity in language about God's internal movement of the Spirit, and it comes across this way. God told me this, or God said to me this. Right? We can look in the scripture and see God moving internally in us and directing us and stirring us. That is God working in us. But it's something different to say God said this. When people say God said this, often what they're saying is they knew that God was directing them. Okay? But that's still something different to say that God said this. there is a need for clarity in how we speak about what God is doing and what his word says. Otherwise, we can just be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I just named three of them. But there are so many things out there that are trying to pull us away from this book. And we won't look at it, but in Revelation 2, Jesus actually speaks to things that were taking the church of Ephesus, pulling them away. To the point where he says, you have left your first love. Number five reason is because adult Sunday school can draw us to teaching that is part of God changing us spiritually from the inside out. And I'll just say this, I'll read just a few verses from verses 20 to 24 of the same chapter. Paul says that that's not the way. He says you're not to have this old man living that's just like everyone around you. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. Learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And he spends the rest of the chapter describing how they were renewed in their mind through teaching from God's word, how they were instructed to put off old man living and instructed to replace it with new man living that resembles Jesus. I'll just say last, that's our five reasons. But there are just some differences in a Sunday school that just aid us, that are different from this. Number one, Sunday school is often a dialogue and not a monologue. It helps to ask questions, to have a back and forth. Things are clarified. It's less formal. This is very formal. It might be more informational, and I'm exhorting you. There's a difference between pastoral authority and elements of pastoral work that are done by many members of the congregation. There's just advantages sometimes of teaching over preaching, and that we can get at questions, answer them directly. I don't know if you've watched any of the debates, but sometimes you just want a direct answer. And teaching allows us to do that. You didn't answer my question. This is what I'm asking. What is the direct answer? So here's just the points in application. Number one, 2 weeks ago, I asked you to consider these three identities of the church and to think about where are you weakest? Are you weakest in the area of being a disciple maker? Are you weak at making disciples? Are you weakest in being a koinonia community? As you think about yourself, are you weakest in doing life with other members of the church? Or last, weakest in the area of coaching or counseling? Are you weak in the area of speaking truth in love? Maybe it's because you're weak in the truth. Maybe you're weak in doing it in love. What'd you come up with? I want to invite you to speak truth to one another by saying, hey, listen, this is where I was weak. This is where I think God has made me strong. And when we share this with each other, we invite counsel from one another. Number two, application. Last week I asked you to begin praying about serving in children's ministry. And I just want you to keep doing that. Keep praying if God would use you in children's ministry. Today, we considered adult Sunday school, and I want you to equally begin to pray whether God would use you in adult Sunday school in some way, whether it is to be one of the equippers or another way to be equipped. We'll have a lot more details to share as we get closer to the fall. But that's our picture for why adult Sunday school. I would say any questions, but we don't do that. There is a beauty in being able to ask and answer questions that I'm really looking forward to. Would you rise? I want to kind of give a benediction. This benediction, it comes from Paul's ministry to the elders of the church at Ephesus when he was parting with them. He knew that he would never see them again. These are people that they started with 12 disciples, and it grew into a church. And for almost 3 years, he reasoned with them. He ministered to them. And this is what he has to say to them. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And as you consider this week how the Lord might use you in service to his church through the gifts that he has given to you, may God guide you towards sacrificial love by remembering these words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Amen.